Let's go back to 1 Samuel this evening. It's where we left off a couple weeks ago. Look to go through our Sunday nights, going through the book of 1 Samuel. Last time we were together, we speaked about a lady named Hannah. And Hannah means grace. Hannah means grace in the Hebrew. We know that charis is in the Greek meaning grace. But grace is that of unmerited favor. Grace, when we speak of God and God's grace, it's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor toward us. And we understand that. We see that by how the Lord, he calls out to us. Regardless of where we are in this life, regardless of the enormity of our sin, regardless of how small our sin may be, regardless of the case, we are lost, we are undone, and by the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2 says that by grace ye are saved, that God is able to take us as we are, and God is able to transform us into that of the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we, at our conversion, that we'll be perfect? No. But what it does mean for us is that God has given us new life, and in this new life that we have from the person of Jesus Christ, that we begin anew. We are born again. We are born from above, and we begin anew in the person of Jesus Christ. That all my sin has been washed away, all my sin has been taken. I no longer stand guilty before God, not of my own goodness or of my own works, but now I stand before God just as I have never sinned. That's when we speak about justification by faith. We use those big theological terms, but justification. Paul said, you have been justified by faith, just as you have never sinned. And that's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's something today that is noted again, that the emphasis on the cross, the emphasis on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We can do many great things as a church. We can do many great things on an individual level. We can do tremendous works. But it must come back. It always must be centered around that of Christ. The Hebrew writer said, you know, to keep our eyes fixed upon, centered upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He tells us that we are to run that race with endurance as believers. And at times that's difficult. We want to remember that that's why the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit in our lives, to enable us to grow, to develop, to persevere, to maintain. So Hannah, as we come here to this first book of Samuel, the first chapter, if you didn't bring your Bibles, there are some underneath the seat in front of you. So we have here in verse chapter 1, verse 8, it says, then Elkanah, her husband, meaning Hannah's husband, he said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again truly thankful, God, for the Word. And knowing, God, that the Word for us is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, it is that of satisfying to our soul. God, it is our food. It is what we eat. It's what strengthens us and nourishes us spiritually. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity which we have to come before you and to hear your Word preached, to hear the Word proclaimed. And, God, we would ask now your blessing upon the preaching, the hearing, of your Word, and that in doing so, that God, we can go out of these doors a different people than how we walked in. So, Father, we pray now for your blessing upon us, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come here to this part, and remember, it's last time that we're together. Hannah is a barren woman. She is unable to have children. Her husband, as we note here in the 8th verse, Elkanah, that he had married another woman who had borne him a child, and that was something culturally that was accepted in the time. It's not that that was God's perfect plan. It's not that that was something of which God himself would say that that pleased him. But far as the culture goes, we see it would go on. And that reminds me, as we go through Scripture, there's much that Scripture records that we see that God does not, he does not consider to be righteous. And we know that polygamy is not one of those things. It's one of those things of which that God does not really look on polygamy as something that's righteous. But he had said that right from the very beginning in Genesis that there should be a husband and a wife, a man and woman, how they come together, and that's how it should be. Those two people coming together as one, husband and wife. But here, Elkanah, he comes to her that Hannah is mourning and weeping. They had gone up for the Feast of Tabernacles, 3 feasts a year that the Hebrew males were supposed to go up to the temple for. And in doing so, that we see that as they went up, that during this time that Hannah went with him along with his other wife, and she, as we talked of last time, that her rival is what the Scripture says she was, that she grieved her. She would speak ill of her. So Elkanah, her husband, verse 8, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So here we've got her husband, and he's trying to give her comfort. He understands because it's noted that in the culture, if a woman was not able to have children, it was looked upon her as almost as a curse. It was just not a good thing for a woman of that time to be barren. And here she is grieved over this, and then she's got her rival, her husband's other wife, who continually badgers her about her situation. But she is weeping and crying. And so her husband, he tries to console her over this. He says, why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And that's what I try to tell Crystal all the time, that what she's got in me, even if we didn't have any children, she was just blessed to have me, weren't you? Yeah, better than 10 sons. She don't buy that either, to go along with it. And Hannah wasn't. Hannah wasn't buying it. Because when you're grieved like Hannah was, no amount of words are going to be able to bring any kind of relief. If you turn with me for a few minutes over and keeping your finger in Samuel, if you turn over to Proverbs and look there momentarily, there's a couple things I want to make note of when we speak of the grief of which Hannah, being barren, unable to have children of her own, in this position that she was in. Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14 says this. It says, the backslider in heart will be filled in his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So a backslider, one who is just going his own way and doing whatever he wants, he wants to be satisfied in his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above. So we see that her husband was trying to console her in this state that she was in. But it was not going to be reconciled for her by his consolation. Only God himself in the situation Hannah was in was going to be able to bring out any type of true consolation to her. The Lord himself would be the one. So as the proverb writer says, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So we see that Hannah, there is going to be no satisfaction for her. And she is seeking after the Lord. She is seeking him. She is looking to him to bring help, to minister to her in her barrenness. Proverbs 15, as you look, go back to Proverbs 30, if you would. Go back all the way almost to the end. Proverbs 30, looking at verse 15. The Bible says that the leech has two daughters, give and give. And there are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. So when we look at these three things, that this is always ongoing. The grave is never full. We always see graveyards. They continue to be filled up all the time. Death is never satisfied. And here that the Bible says there are three things, four, that never say enough, and the barren womb is one of them. So the scripture speaks about this barren womb, and as she cries out, that she, Hannah, will never be satisfied until she is able to have a child of her own. So we look at again, that her husband, again, was trying to console her. He was trying to help out. But there are times when that our help can only come from the Lord. I found that in times of mourning and grief, over the last 18 years or so of being in ministry, that the times I've had to go to people to their deathbeds and be with their families, it's not so much that what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do when I get there. I've come to learn that a lot of times it's not so much that I'll be able to say anything that will console anybody there, because that is something that I have to pray for, that God himself will be the consoler. God himself will be the one that, as the Bible speaks about, that the Holy Spirit is the comforter to people. Now, that doesn't mean that I should shirk my responsibility and not be there, but I have learned that sometimes I'm better off just to listen. I'm better off just to listen to what the people have to say. And oftentimes, as I've learned, that they don't remember if I said anything or not. But what they do remember is that you were there. And in that, the big thing would be is that the Lord was there. And the Lord was meeting the needs of those who were grieving. And that's what Hannah here is crying out for. Hannah is crying out for her need to be met. She's crying out and seeking the Lord because she is barren, and nothing's going to satisfy that barren soul except for a child of her own. If you turn to Isaiah while we're on this end, back up a few more pages, Isaiah chapter 55, the scripture says, it says in verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Here the Bible contextually is speaking about the nation of Israel. God is saying for those that are thirsty and hungry, he calls out, he says, come to me. And what he's saying here in these first four or five verses, it is a picture of God's grace. And what is God's grace? It's God's unmerited favor. And this is a picture of God's grace because, again, it says, and you come, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So this pictures God's grace to Israel, that you come to me just as you are, even though I know that you have nothing in and of yourselves to give, but come to me and I will satisfy you. I will be your satisfier. I will make sure that you are satisfied. And then further down in verse 2, it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So we know that Israel was running after this God and that God, and they were trying to do all kinds of things without God. But God is saying, again, by grace, come to me, and I'll give you what does satisfy. I think of in the New Testament, there are several examples of this when we think about God being only one to satisfy. I think about the woman who had the hemorrhage for many, many years. And the Bible says this hemorrhage that she had, was just ongoing. And it said that she had spent all that she had on all kinds of physicians to try to cure this hemorrhage, but it never was cured. Until when? Until she met Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that she said in her heart, that she said, if I can just reach out, and what did she say she would do? Touch the hem of his garment. She said, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, that I'll be healed, I'll be made whole. And see, there are only things in this life, again, that only God can meet that need of. God is the only one. And in that, with that lady there, she had tried all kinds of things. She had spent all that she had trying to get help. But only one was able to satisfy and meet the need that she had, and that was Jesus Christ. And we know, as the Bible says, that as she reached out, touched the hem of his garment, that she was made whole and well again. Because the need was not met from an earthly standpoint, but it was met from a heavenly one. It was met from the one who can satisfy all of our needs. So let's go back. We go back to Samuel. The Bible says that he says, why is your heart grieved, her husband? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting by the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So can think that right now Eli, at this point in Israel's history, Eli is the high priest. He is the religious figurehead. He is the one that through as Moses set forth in the commandments, he would be the one. He was following that lineage of Aaron. He was the high priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he here is he sitting by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, that Hannah, she comes. She comes to where that of God's presence should be, that God is here. He is here at this tabernacle. And it says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So she's seeking the Lord. Because again, this state that she is in, it can only be satisfied by God himself. And here the scripture says, then she made a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if indeed you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute. We're going to talk about this vow that she made, but I want to jump down here to verses 12 and 13 first. And it says, as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, like some of us do, we pray silently before the Lord. But in this time, that in what you see, sometimes you'll see it on TV, if you're watching some picture of Jerusalem and you have the Jews down by the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem, and they're put stuff in the prayer, their prayer requests, the scriptures in the cracks of the wall there. And you've got those guys with the long beards and the black hats, and they're standing before the wall, and they're nodding up and down praying, and they're verbalizing. They are just not praying silently, but they're praying out loud. And that was commonplace. That was commonplace within Israel at this time, still is today. It's commonplace for us as we meet in our corporate meetings like this. Somebody would generally stand up and lead the people in a congregational prayer. They would speak out loud. But for a majority of us, if we're home praying before the Lord, maybe we're in church, we're praying before the Lord, seeking God, we'll just pray as it speaks here. We'll just pray in our heart. We're just rolling those things through our mind, asking God for whatever, or talking to Him about whatever. And sometimes I found myself, my lips get moving. I'm not saying anything, but I'll just move my lips. I guess just force a habit. Crystal used to say that she could see me, like on Saturdays I'd cut grass and I was rolling a sermon through my mind. And sometimes when she'd look out the kitchen window, she could see me kind of preaching to myself out on the lawnmower, because I'd throw my hand up or do something, just kind of rolling this thing through my head. But this is what Hannah's doing here. So Eli, the high priest, he sees her. He sees her lips moving, but he doesn't hear anything. So he assumes, as it says in verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was what? She was drunk. So we've got the woman who is unsatisfied, and nothing is going to satisfy her unless it is comes from the Lord. And then in her unsatisfaction, in this misery and grief that she is in, this bitterness of soul, that she's praying to the Lord, asking for help, and you've got the high priest, all right? He is the key religious figure of that period, and he sees all this going on. And his first thought is she's drunk. And that's his last thought, too, because he expresses it to her. The scripture says in verse 14, he said, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. So right away, we've got this accusation that is made. Not knowing the full facts, not knowing everything that is going on in this woman's life, Eli just sees her talking to herself, in a sense, and nothing's coming out of her mouth, and he just assumes that she's drunk. Now, the Bible has several things to say about that, and I'd like to take us to those real quick. Turn over to James in the New Testament. James, back by the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1. One of the things that we want as believers today, if we can learn anything from that, because it's quick for us to accuse other people. People can they can enter into our lives that are not like us, they don't talk like us, they don't dress like us, they don't speak like us, and we can be quick to pass a judgment, just like Eli did. He was quick to pass judgment. And we've got to be clear on that. We've got to be, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we are to be like Jesus Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, that we don't make outward appearance judgments. We've got to be looking, as the Lord gives us the insight to do, to look at people for who they are as a human being. And if they are lost, they need saving. But here's what James says. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, James, very practical book, he says, for us, it is to be, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Let's be swift to hear what the Lord has to say. Let's be always ready and willing to hear what God has to say. And then he says, slow to speak. All right, not be too quick to throw out that opinion. And I've been there. You've been there. We've all said things in a hurry. We've said things in passing. We've said things at times we wish we could take back. As the old saying goes, you know, we put our mouth in gear before we engaged our mind or something along that line. And we've all been found guilty of that. But for us as believers, as we look to walk out a righteous life, we want to be swift to hear. What has God got to say? And secondly, we want to be slow to speak. We want to make sure that the things that we say are going to be true and right. And thirdly, as it says, slow to wrath, that we don't want to pour out our wrath on somebody without getting the full details, and not that we should be pouring out a wrath anyway, because Scripture says that that we are not to take vengeance, but we'll leave all the vengeance up to the Lord. So we've got Eli who was pretty quick. He saw it, and probably, maybe for good reason, but he was quick. He didn't ask. He didn't go to her first and find out what the situation was, but he was quick to speak, and he accused her of drunkenness. Look at go back to Proverbs 14 again. Proverbs 14. And look at verse 29. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." So another, speak about the Proverbs, kind of practical. For he who is slow to wrath, not moving in that direction too quick, making sure you got everything together before you get angry and blow up. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive, just quick to jump, exalts folly. And we can see that. We can see people making fools of themselves when they say things too quickly. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I had this when we were living in Sharptown years ago. I had this at our back door as a reminder to me, because when I was there, I always had people, they were always coming to the door. I always had more community people coming to my door than I had church people. And a lot of times it was because they wanted food or they wanted this or wanted that. And at that point in my life, I wanted to guard myself. I wanted to make sure. And that was a reminder to me that I needed to be. I have a soft answer for them. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And it goes on to say, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So we've got several verses here that speak about the use of the tongue, language, how we speak to one another. So as we come back to that point, going back to Samuel here, or 1 Samuel, that Eli, he thought that she was drunk, and he said, how long are you going to keep drinking? Are you just going to basically stay drunk? But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've neither drunk wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So she refers that what she was doing, she was praying, she was seeking after the Lord, she was asking him. What we would call a supplication. We talk about prayers and the different ways of praying, and supplication was one of them. And she was asking God for something, and she was asking the Lord for that of a child. And now let's just jump back up to verse 11, because this is what she was asking. So then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. And three times she uses that word, maidservant. She comes before the Lord in a humble state of being. If you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. This whole razor piece at the last, it refers to a Nazarite-type vow that we've discussed time and time again, or three pieces of the Nazarite vow, and not shaving was one of them. So she's petitioning the Lord here, and she's made this vow. She's made a vow to the Lord. Lord, look with a lot of grace upon me, and God, if you would give me a male child, then if you do that, then I will do this. I will give him to you. Because that was the only thing. Even though that child would be put in the service of the Lord forever, it would no longer be hers. And that's what we see what happens to Samuel. He's no longer hers. Once he's weaned, we read about later, once he's weaned, he's given to Eli, and Eli raises him up as what would be, in that sense, a priest, prophet. He would become the prophet to Israel. But that was the only thing that was going to satisfy her. And the only way that could happen, it was coming from the Lord. So she vowed. She vowed and made that vow. If you will, give me a child, and if you do, I'll give him back to you. I want us to go to Ecclesiastes for a minute. And Ecclesiastes, you'll find it on the other side of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes in the fifth chapter. And I want to close this evening talking about Hannah's vow. And the vow she made to the Lord, God, if you will do this, then in turn, I will give the child to you. And it's important, friends, that we keep our vows that we have made. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through about 5, it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do. So we can tie this first verse in, as we've already spoken about. We want to be swift to hear. We want to be ready to hear the voice of the Lord. We want to hear him clearly, and not be, as it says, like fools, to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do. And then it says in verse 2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth. And this is explaining these next four verses are actually explaining the folly or the foolishness of a fool when he comes to the house of the Lord and he speaks quickly. The scripture says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Okay, so we want to make sure, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. We don't want to get out there and just say, oh, like some kind of foxhole religion. God, if you just get me out of this one, I'm going to start going to church. God, if you just do this, I'm going to do that. That's not a principle within Scripture, and that's why I'm pointing this out with Hannah. Hannah made this vow. She said, God, if you'll do this, you want to do that. But that's something, friends, we want to be very wary of. The Bible says, for God is in heaven and you on the earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. So we've got a point here that I'd like to make. And we make vows every day, really. You know, we some vows may be bigger than others. Certainly when we make our marriage vows, when we stand before the minister or the justice of the peace, however you did it. For me, I stood before the preachers, had two of them. I guess wanted to make sure it was right, I guess. But in that I made a vow. I made a vow that day. I made a vow to my wife, and I made a vow to God that day. So I vowed to the Lord, as the vows were read, Steve, will you take Crystal to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, you know, so long as you both shall live. And I vowed that to her to say, this is what I'm telling you I will do. But I also, at that point, vowed it to the Lord. I vowed that, God, this is my word that I'm giving my wife, and in doing so, that I made that marriage vow, that covenant with her. So we've got some vows that are not to be taken lightly, which no vow should be, but we've got those vows out there that generally once in a lifetime. But then we've got the vows that sometimes they occur on a regular basis that we make, maybe unknowingly. I was thinking about this when we sat down to eat a meal at a restaurant sometimes. And it's not so much that we verbally say that I'm going to eat this meal and then I'm going to pay the restaurant or the diner, wherever you're eating. But when you sit down and eat that meal that they've given you, and then the waitress will bring the tab to you and go pay it. But when you sit down to eat that meal, you are making, in a sense, a vow to say, I'm going to pay. I'm going to eat this thing. Even though you didn't verbally say it, but in that sense, you're coming into a certain contract, saying, I'm going to eat this. I'm making a vow. I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to pay for it. So we kind of make these vows unbeknowing every day, and not so much that they're something that is more formal, like wedding vows, but we do come into these times when we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves to other people, to maybe businesses. We say things that we're going to do this or do that. Eat that meal, I'm going to pay for it. I go get a loan to buy a house or buy a car. Or maybe I borrow money from somebody and say, I'll pay you back. So we make these vows. But as the believers, we want to make sure that we're right. We don't want to do it too hastily. We don't want to do it too quickly. We note today that people get in a lot of trouble, as we've noted in our financial class we have here on Monday nights, that people get in a lot of trouble for vowing to pay for something that they are unable to pay for. They get in a lot of serious debt and a lot of serious trouble because they've made a contract, a vow to say, I'm going to borrow X amount of dollars and I'm going to pay X amount of dollars for X amount of years, and they get themselves in a world of trouble. And we as the people of God, we want to make sure that as we again look here at Hannah's vow, now Hannah vowed to the Lord, but the Bible has a lot to say about it, about vowing. And this is one of the most precise scriptures that I feel about vowing that are in the whole word. And it says, when you make a vow to God, whatever that is, do not delay to pay it. Okay? So if you've committed something to the Lord, we want to make sure that we give God what we vow to give. God is, if he's come through, we say, Lord, and I've heard people say it, Lord, if you'll just get me. I heard a fella, I remember one time I was in the hospital, and a guy thought he was dying. And he was in bad shape. And he loved the Lord, he was a believer. And he said, Lord, if you'll just spare me this time, if you get me up off this bed and get me well, he said, I'll go to my kids and I'll do my best to point them to Jesus Christ. If you just give me one more chance. Now, his kids were grown at that point, and he was just looking because he hadn't taken that opportunity. But that's what he said. He said, if you just get me off this bed. And he made that vow, and that's what he asked the Lord to do, and the Lord did it. The Lord turned him around. He was on death's door. God just brought it all around, healed him. He's good as any of us in here today, up and about, doing everything, and he did. When he was well enough, when he got back up, and got going, he went and he sought his kids out, and he sought them and tried to win them to the Lord. And I don't know how successful he's been up to this point, but he is certainly, I do know that he has made advances in sharing the gospel with them. So we want to be, as we come back here and wrap this up, when you make a vow to God, do not delay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed, okay? So if you owe somebody just because you're saved, that don't mean that God's forgiven that debt too. He's forgiving your sin debt, but if you still owe somebody, you need to go pay them. You need to go pay them. Pastor Charles told me a story one time about he went to a funeral when he first got into ministry. And he was sitting in the back of the church with a bunch of other guys, and the preacher got up, and the preacher was talking about, oh, how great old so-and-so was and how wonderful he was, and on and on and on about how great this guy was. And Pastor Charles said he overheard two guys sitting in the back, and one of them leaned over to the other one and said, I just wish he had paid me that money he owed me. And that's one thing that we don't want to come upon us as believers. If we vowed, if we owe, then pay. Don't give anybody, as the Bible says, any reason to come against that of the grace of God that has been bestowed in our lives. No reason to blaspheme the Lord. And lastly, we want to keep our word, and we'll close with 1 John, all the way back near the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll just read these last few verses here. Verse 16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, this is the point I want to make. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. It comes back to that point that if we're faithfully looking to serve the Lord, and we know that there's a vow that's been made, if we've made a vow, and we know we need to pay it, God himself, as the Bible speaks about, he'll convict our conscience. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with our conscience what needs to be done. And if we are living righteously, if we're living right before the Lord, and we're paying what we owe, we're giving our word, and it's being accomplished, then our conscience will be clear. Our conscience will be clear. We won't have that weighing on us at night. That's like I've said in the past, there are times when people have come to me and asked to borrow money or whatever, and you know, maybe a substantial amount, and I've talked to Crystal, and there are times when I've just had to let it go. I wasn't looking for them to borrow it. I just had to give that to God and say, it's here, because I know they said, oh, I'll pay you back. But I knew they'd never pay me back. And it was just one of those things that I just had to give that over to God, because I would just lay in bed at night worrying whenever they were going to pay me back. And I was like, God, this is yours. This is yours. I give this, not so much to them, but God, I give this to you. So when we make those vows, whatever they may be, we want to make sure we pay them, whether it's a vow to the Lord or whether it's a vow that we make between each other. Let's fulfill those vows. Let's pray.